Gracious Heavenly Father, you love us, you have adopted us as your children, and you want what is good for us, and you want to give us bread and not a stone. So we ask that you would bring to us your severe mercy. Don't tell us what we want to hear, tell us what we need to hear. Don't make us feel how we want to feel, but how we need to feel. Lord, we pray for your grace to break in to our lives, to my life. Show us our sin and then bring us to the cross where we can find freedom and forgiveness and help. Lord, we ask that this last hour would not be wasted religious activity. Doesn't do anything to just sit in a church. Doesn't do anything to listen to another sermon. Most everybody here has heard a lot of sermons. We need you to speak to us. So do a supernatural work, Lord. We are about the things that we can't do. We can't change the heart. And so we need you to do it through your word. We pray. Amen. Sexual immorality is grasping with your eyes, heart, imagination, or body, anything that God has said no to. I gave some statistics the first talk about how prevalent sexual sin is in our culture. Pornography and sex-related sites make up 60% of daily web traffic. Of internet users in the U.S., 40% visit a porn site at least once a month, and the number rises to 70% when you're talking about males age 18 to 34, 70%. So we are naive if we think this is not a problem in this church, in my church, in your home. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds, 90% with internet access have viewed pornography online. 9 out of 10, it's almost assuredly been in your home. The average age of exposure is 11. And if you've heard any stories from people, you know that rings true, because you've talked to guys, I've talked to guys, maybe you are that guy. Did somebody gave me a magazine, somebody showed me a movie at a sleepover, and I was 12, I was 8, I was 15, and I've been dealing with this ever since. And it is not just out there, it is in the church. In a 2000 Christianity Today study found 40% of clergy acknowledge visiting pornographic websites. A survey at pastors.com found 50% of pastors report. This is what they reported, and you know a bunch of us are liars, reported to view pornography in the previous year. Women, there's a better and even chance that a man in your house is dealing with this. There's a chance that you're dealing with it too. And more than likely, women, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. You're not responsible for your husband's sin, but you are responsible for your reactions, which can then be sinful. What I tried to do in the first hour was go through a number of passages, pick up the sword of the Spirit, wield that sword to try to fight this temptation to sexual sin. Didn't get through half of them, so we'll see how many we can get through in this second session. I have a total of 16 passages. We think we got through 6 the first time. So we're just going to go through. You'll need your Bibles. And we're going to see how God's Word can teach us, change us, has the power to set us free. We'll camp on some of these, and then others we'll go through more quickly. So let me give you, I guess, the 7th or the 1st for this session. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not going to say a lot about this. We've heard about covenant eyes, and we've heard about the importance of accountability. We must encourage each other. as we see the day approaching. And you, this church is too big to have this kind of encouragement. You don't get to talk to people most Sundays on a deep level. Hey, how's the weather we've been having? Are you still masturbating? Doesn't happen out there. But somebody's got to ask you that question. You got to keep each other accountable. And so you need to do it in a small group, in a Bible study, Covenant Eyes, whatever it is. Next time you're a couple friends and you're going to go out on a Friday night together, say, hey, why don't we come back? We got sitters. Why don't the three of us guys, why don't we go down to the basement, the three ladies, we're going to talk, and we're just going to talk about what's going on in our sexual life. There are two things that Jesus warned us about strenuously: the dangers of sex and the dangers of money. And these are the two things we do not talk about in the church. We don't know what we're doing with sex. We don't know what we're looking at. We don't know what we make, what we give. We just sort of have put that off. We don't talk about those things. When Jesus said, those are your two biggest killers. And let me just say, husband, maybe some of you are leaving here and you're realizing, I have not talked to my wife about this. And your wife is thinking, she's scared right now. Is this my husband? I've never really asked him. I just assumed. You need to talk about it. I know all the rationalization. Well, you know, what is this really going to do? And is it really going to help anything? Or is it just going to hurt her? Yeah, it is going to hurt her. But truth is in the light. And 1 John 1 says, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. Satan wants things to be in darkness. That's where they fester. That's where they grow. He doesn't want light. And you need to talk about it. Enough about accountability. Proverbs 5. All right, if you're here with your mom and dad, it's going to be just a little embarrassing here for just a couple minutes, but it's embarrassing from the Bible. Proverbs chapter 5, 18 and 19. Probably not one of them on your sword drills, not one of them up on your refrigerator. Proverbs 5, 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. One of the ways to combat sexual sin is to know that sex is good. Intimacy is good. Bodies are good. Bodies together in marriage are good. If you're single, it's worth waiting for. If you're married, it's intoxicating. You want to get drunk? Here's the one legal way to do it. Get drunk on sex. That's what it says. In marriage. In marriage. This ought to be a rip-roaring good time for you when you're married. And I know it's hard for Christians because you hear sex bad, 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 bad. I do. It's good. How am I supposed to? It's hard to just flip that switch. But if you're married, you should be having sex and you should be enjoying it. Now, just throw out the window all of the, well, how often, and I heard so-and-so. I mean, I have a friend, I still think he's lying, told me our first year, every day we had sex. I'm like, really? So just throw those out. Don't even think about them. But you ought to read 1 Corinthians 7. You don't own your body. Your spouse owns your body. So this is amazing spiritual, biblical contradiction going on here that you say, my body's not mine, it's yours. And she's saying, my body's not mine, it's yours. And so you're not taking advantage of each other. You're not forcing yourself, but you're always saying, it's yours. It's yours. And you need to get married. I'm just always putting in a little plug here, and the parents don't like it, but for getting married, All right, you got to be mature, godly, got all that. You got to find a godly husband or wife. Okay, don't write the letters. But you get married. It's better to marry than to burn. And sometimes just say, you're just burning 21, 22, 20. You're burning 30, 30. You get married, have sex, make babies. That's God's design. Men, delight in your wife. Don't go elsewhere. Don't look elsewhere. Don't leave it to yourself. And women, be delightful. Let your husband be intoxicated in your love. Sex is spiritual warfare. There is a war out there. There are things bombarding you. And I just, you know, wives, you don't have to be anybody else. You don't have to be what's, you know, 20 feet tall in the Victoria's Secret when you're walking through the mall. You need to be just you. Your husband just wants, I hope, you delighting in him, taking pleasure in him, in each other, because there's just so many temptations out there, and it can feel like for a guy sometimes, there are 1,000 women out there on TV going through the hallways at school who are just willing to show me all sorts of things. And the one person with whom it's lawful isn't ever interested. That's hard. You can help your husband. And husbands, shame on you. If you sort of put off your wife, if you said, you know what, I'm sick of dealing with the rejection. I'm sick of that because you try to make the initiative, and she didn't want to do it. That's very hurtful. And so you're masturbating. You're not having sex. You're not pursuing her. That's not the sort of love that Christ would have for the church. So throw out the manuals and the how-to stuff. Just enjoy each other. Guys, take patient, gentle, clear initiative. All of my troubles, because I'm not clear. My wife said, what are you talking about? Well, you're supposed to know what I'm talking about. We have codes and things, right? No, just be clear, patient, gentle. And women, be considerate, cheerful, sometimes eager, okay? Delight in one another. Here's another passage. I don't know what number this is here. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And this verse is for singles to wait. Now, granted, it's not talking about marriage, but it's applicable. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. He knows your need. Verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, never come to an end. You're saying, I can't be chased another day. I can't wait another year. I can't go through this. He's got more mercy for you tomorrow. Don't worry, Jesus says, don't worry about what tomorrow brings, because today has enough troubles of its own. So when you are worrying about tomorrow and how you can live in this marriage a week from now and 2 weeks from now, you're borrowing tomorrow's troubles when you haven't gotten to tomorrow's mercies. So you got enough mercy for today. Tomorrow, you'll get enough mercy for then. Don't think, how can I live without sex? How can I live in this marriage for another year, another decade? Think today. The Lord has given you grace. And it's also a passage applicable to those who are waiting to see change in their marriage, change in your spouse. Progress may be slow. There may be two steps forward, one step back. But do you believe this verse? The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Or do you deep down feel like the Lord is unfair if I have to wait for him? That's what we usually think. Why should I have to wait? Why should I have to deal with my stuff now, my sin, because of his garbage, because of her unfaithfulness? And you need to believe the Lord is good to those who wait. Here's another passage, James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This passage shows us this process from temptation to death, that first there is an allurement, you're being enticed by something, and then you fixate on it so it conceives, it creates something in you, and then it gives birth in actions, and then finally it leads to enslavement, which is what addiction is. Notice, however, I think this is important, that temptation gives birth to sin, but temptation itself is not sin. It is not lust to notice someone is attractive. If you go out to the websites looking for the people that are attractive, then that's sin, that's stupid. You notice something registers in your mind. That's pleasing. She's beautiful. There's lots of people in the Bible that said she had beauty. He was handsome. It's not wrong to notice that. It's not lust that you have a desire for sex. That sounds appealing. God made us with bodies. It's not necessarily lust to experience temptation. The best example of this is probably how this process works is probably David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. Now, let's give David the benefit of the doubt. We don't know. Maybe he knew that, hey, if I go take a walk up on my roof, I know that there's a gal over there across the way who likes to bathe out in public. What is she doing out? I don't know. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he's just up on the roof and he's trying to get some fresh air, not looking for trouble, and he notices Bathsheba. And there she is, and she's naked. Attractive. Now that's where the battle is. Assume that David just minding his own business. Oh, hit right between the eyes. And he's thinking something triggers the way God wired us. That's appealing. But then David allows the temptation and the allurement to conceive and then to give birth. And so he thinks, and he probably looks, maybe looks back and looks some more, and sends some men to go inquire about her, and then to bring her. He's not fighting at the moment of temptation. It's giving birth to sin. This is where you need to fight that battle. Second, looks, ideas, plans, fantasies, imagination. You need to be careful. You need to guard yourself. I almost never know. I don't think I've done this for a long time. I mean, it's just a safeguard. I don't want to drive home our babysitter at night. I just don't even want to mess with that. You don't want to be having these conversations with the gal at work or the guy who stops by your house selling something and you're engaging. You want to stay a million miles away from these sort of conversations. And you're saying you're helping and you're talking about, well, her relationship, that's the issue. It's bogus. It's just that's not going to lead anywhere good that you're having that kind of relationship with someone of the opposite sex. The Lord, you don't have to be the Holy Spirit for everybody, okay? The Lord knows how to take care of his own people. You just got to stay away from that sort of bantering or flirting. Just temptation. And let me just hammer this one more time. Why are we watching some of the stuff we're watching? I mean, really. Amen. It is, I don't know if you can say the word crap from this pulpit, but it's that and then some. And we've just convinced ourselves that it's not that bad. I mean, everybody do. You know what worldliness is? Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. And that's our entertainment is so much of it, not all, so much is worldliness. And it just seems normal. Why wouldn't I watch this movie? Why wouldn't I? And I can't even talk because I don't want you to get the pictures in your mind, but you know what it's like. All the ways that that people dress and the things that people do and just stuff that our grandparents would just boggles their mind, and it's just now normal, mainstream. It's temptation. Here's another passage on temptation from Hebrews chapter 2. So whatever one this is, 11, 12, I don't know, I lost track. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This will really scramble your circuits a little bit. Jesus was tempted. He himself has suffered when tempted. We have a high priest. Jesus knows what it's like to be sexually tempted. Now, it almost sounds blasphemous. Jesus was sexually tempted. It said he was tempted in every way. Didn't sin. Never sin. Never let that temptation go to the stage of conception or to giving birth. But what does this mean if not Jesus recognized a woman was attractive? We underestimate the real nature of his temptations, that Jesus was fully human, and by doing so, we undercut his ability to sympathize with us. And also, that there is, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, always a way out. Jesus faced what you're facing, and he did not give in. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness with hunger. He had a desire. He had a want. There's something, I want bread. He was enticed to make stones so he could enjoy the pleasure of food. And yet he told the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, that's not what sustains me. And that's what you need to think. Sex is not what sustains me. And you run to Jesus. You say, Jesus, you knew what this was like. Jesus wasn't in an addiction or anything, but you knew what it was like to be tempted, and he can help us. He said, I know, brother. I know, sister, what it's like. Another passage, Romans 14, 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, what he's talking about here is specifically eating food sacrificed to idols or different kosher food regulations. And Paul says everything is clean. You can drink if you're of age. You want to follow the laws of the land, but drinking's not a sin. But he says if by doing that you cause someone else to stumble. Now, stumble doesn't mean, I don't like what you're doing. No, it means that they see what you're doing and they have a weak conscience. They feel like I shouldn't ever have alcohol. I'm sinning if I do. And they see you and you say, come on, drink. Come on, what's the big deal? Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for his stomach. Don't you know that verse? And so then you convince them and they drink something. And what you've done is you've encouraged them to go against their conscience, which is a very serious thing. Says you've caused them to stumble. You've led them into sin, because if you sin against your conscience, it's sin. But the broader application here is we even limit our freedom for the good of others. So different context, but same principle. We want to help each other avoid sin, not lead one another into it. This means we live life for the sake of one another, even if it means sacrificing our freedom or our desires. So I got to say something here to the women. You know, I've heard it said, men are tempted to look at pornography, and women are tempted to be pornography. Now, you know, you're not videotaping yourself, but to be the ones that people are looking at, young women, you know what this is like. You want to be the hottie. You want to be the person that the guys notice. And so I just you know, I'm coming from the outside, so I don't know what sort of toes I'm stepping on, which is one of the benefits. You know, sisters, would you help a brother? Think about how you dress, moms. Would you think, I mean, when your girls are growing up and they're leaving the house, I don't know what some parents are thinking. I mean, what they're probably thinking is, mom thinks, I wish I could look like that still. Or I still try to fit into those clothes. You gotta help us, okay, in how you dress. You don't have to be all frumpy, okay? You know, you can still be, you know, a beautiful young woman, but dress in a way that doesn't make guys have bobbleheads and they're looking at stuff. Why you want them to, you know what it says to guys when you dress that way? It says just loud and clear, this is all I have to offer. This is the best thing about me is just this, just what I look like. That's it. Would you just like me for my body? So help us. We are begging to help us. Don't come up and give your guy friends full frontal hugs. Don't do it. Doesn't help anything. I know, and the guys like those girls. They come up and they're just so happy. And, oh, how you doing? I love to see you. I had some of those friends like that in college. Doesn't help anything. Talking to a friend a while back, a few months ago, we were just talking about lust and how's it going. And I said, "Well, yeah, it seems to be sort of on the low level right now, and seems to be okay." And then he said something like, "Well, you know, it is still winter, and spring is coming." And it's true. And I got to drive through Michigan State University on my way home, and sometimes you gotta drive like that. I mean, women, would you sacrifice some of your own desires to help your brothers? You have no idea how wired we are to these two things right here. I mean, I know I'm stereotyping, but most of you don't get it because you don't operate that way. That's why all the husbands, we get all fat and chubby because the wives don't even notice, we think. But... But guys, we are so wired, and so ladies, we'll notice. We will notice. I'll tell you what, you don't need to buy more shoes because that's not what we're noticing. It's not the shoes. And men, it does matter how you dress too. It is a myth that women don't struggle with pornography or lust or fantasies. Help them too in how you relate. Don't be that flirt. Don't be that guy who's always coming behind the girls and the one who's always giving them back rubs, always giving them hugs. You know, be careful. There can be a sort of unhealthy playfulness. You know, guys, oh, wow, you look so hot, girl. Or, you know, whatever you talk. You know, what are you complimenting the girls on? I mean, it's no wonder if all you notice is what they look like and that's all you're talking about and they know and they overhear you, that's what you're talking about, then of course that's what they're going to do. So look for the things that matter, the kind of beauty that's going to last. You want beauty? Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You're all going to get ugly. I got gray hair, that's why I cut my hair short. Getting some of this right here. I call it sympathy. Good thing my wife's always pregnant because I just put on a little sympathy weight for her. But we can keep looking better every year. Let me give you another passage. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people. That'll preach. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I love this passage because it gives such a clear call to purity and surrender, and then it gives a clear strategy for what we do when we aren't pure and we haven't surrendered. Because it starts out in verses 4 and 5 with a rebuke. You're adulterers. God wants you to live a different way. And then verse 6 gives hope. But, okay, you're adulterers. You're double-minded. You're hypocrites. You're full of dead men's bones. But he gives more grace. God always gives more grace. Grace to obey. Grace to forgive when we disobey. We must submit ourselves to God. And when we rebel against God, we must not run from him. Do you see this progression here? Submit to God, verse 7. Resist the devil. Well, what happens if, man, I didn't submit this week. I didn't resist the devil. Then you have verse 8. Draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. Because here's what happens when you commit sexual sin. We are so full of our own desire to justify ourselves that you'll commit sexual sin and you'll stay away from God. You feel like, I can't go to God. I got to have about a week of sort of my own self-flagellation, my own penance, make myself feel terrible. And we stay away from God. And God says, no. You fell. I want you to run as fast as you can to me. I will draw near to you, even if it is the 1,000,000th time. You've got to believe that because pornography, you told yourself you'd never do it again, and then you did it again, and then again, and again. And you need to hear verse 6. He gives more grace. God never says, you know what? Last grace for you. No more grace. He's not a grace Nazi.
No grace for you.
Always more grace. That's why Jesus can say to Peter when he asks, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. And it's not meant to be taken literally. I was in church one time when I was younger and I was really mad at my brother and I just was repeating in my head, I forgive you, Peter, I forgive you, Peter. Just counting up to 490 times and then I'm done with it. No, he means you keep on forgiving because God keeps on forgiving. And so the cycle repeats here in James. You draw near to God. He draws near to you. You're forgiven and you cleanse yourself. You purify your hearts. You're wretched. You mourn. You weep. And it has to be, you know, 2 Corinthians talks about this. There's a difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Worldly grief is just shame. I'm embarrassed. I screwed up. I messed up. My family, I can't believe I'm in this mess. I can't believe my life has turned out this way. That's worldly grief. It leads to death, to destruction, to self-pity. Godly grief says, like David in Psalm 51, against you, God, have I sinned. He sees the vertical dimension. Not just you're embarrassed. I've offended God. And I know the times when I've really screwed up. I am filled with much more worldly grief than godly grief. It's, man, I thought I was a good person. I don't do these things, right? I'm a leader. I'm a Christian. I'm a godly person. I'm not filled with real grief before God. You have to keep coming to God with your sin. Confess like David in Psalm 51, not just you're ashamed or embarrassed, but that God is the most offended person whenever you sin. And then believe Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Put your name into the Psalms. Put your name into Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for Kevin DeYoung because he is in Christ Jesus. Personalize 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
sing to him Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? O Lord, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. There's more grace for you. I was at a conference in February, and Matt Chandler, who's a pastor down in Dallas, was giving this illustration. He said he was at a conference, and he had brought a, I think, as I remember the story correctly, a non-Christian, a woman who had been in some sexual sin, and he was sort of witnessing to her. And it was a purity conference or something, and the speaker just, he started out the talk by getting a nice fresh rose and said, I just want to pass this out, everyone just pass it down the aisle all the way through the auditorium, just everybody take this rose. And so he just did that, and then he went on and gave his talk and talked about, you know, what's going to, if you have sex, you're going to get syphilis and you're going to get herpes and all the STDs that you're going to get, and talked about how you're going to ruin your marriage, you know, how you're going to ruin your whole life if you get into sexual sin. And sort of his climax was, you know, somebody from the back, would you bring up this rose? And so the rose was, you know, by the time it had been passed through everyone, it was all tattered and beaten and bruised. And he said, this is what it's like when you're sexually impure and you're beaten up. And what man is going to want this? Who's going to want this rose? And Matt Chandler said everything in him wanted to stand up and yell, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants the rose. Jesus will forgive you. Preaching tomorrow on Matthew 8, the leper comes up to Jesus, says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will be clean. Jesus will take the rose. He will give you more grace, but you need to be brought low. God opposes the proud. You know, the only sin more prevalent in conservative churches than sexual immorality is self-righteousness. Older brother syndrome. Look at it, squandered everything. How come he gets a party? We're self-righteous. See, grace always flows down. It's like rain. It seeks to the lowest point. It goes from not up on the mountain, it goes down to the valley. Unless you're brought low, that's where the grace comes. If you'll come to God and you'll really be broken and say, Lord, I really, really need your help. I'm not the person I want to be. I'm not the person people think I am. I need grace. I lived in Orange City, Iowa for a couple of years. Great little town. And they got their own tulip time. And all of the buildings down Main Street have the sort of faux Dutch exteriors. You know, the architecture just like this. Even the Pizza Hut, when it came in town, said, you got to make sure that you make the front look like it's a Dutch Pizza Hut. And so the whole town just has this. And there's a saying. There's a saying in the town. Everything has a Dutch front, even the people. That's true. You don't have to be Dutch to do it either. You just got this faux exterior. It's this front. Everybody, to be at Harvest, to be at URC, you got to put on the front. And it's not who we really are. We got to be willing to be broken. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago. He was feeling bad because he wasn't being the sort of Christian he thought he should be, and he had made some mistakes, and he was very discouraged. He was just feeling miserable, and I told him, the problem is you don't feel miserable enough. I said, no, look, I don't want you to grovel anymore. You're groveling, and you're feeling terrible. You're feeling terrible because you look bad. And he wanted forgiveness, but at least by my opinion, he didn't really understand what it meant to live in sovereign, free grace. And I know in my own life when I've sinned, including, you know, going too far and dating relationships and things before I got married, that my conviction was not so much I sinned against God, but feeling like
I'm not this bad person, am I? And I realize how much of my life has been built up on my own self-justification. Our identity, we see ourselves not as sinners saved by grace, but as good Christians who do good Christian things. That's the problem. And we need to be broken because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's see if we can do a few more passages here. Would you turn to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel 2. The Lord is angry with his people here. He's angry with them almost in all the prophets. And he says in Joel chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness is coming. See, the people thought, a day of the Lord is great. The day of the Lord is when he comes and wipes out our enemies. And the Lord says, well, you got something right there. The day of the Lord is when I avenge my enemies. But you missed something. You're my enemies. And so he says, verse 4, he foretells this locust invasion. He says their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like war horses they run with rumbling of chariots. They leap on the tops of mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Like warriors, verse 7, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve. They do not jostle one another. They burst through weapons and are not halted. They leap on the city, run on the walls. He's depicting this locust invasion as a kind of army. But then verse 18, the Lord has pity on his people. And he says, look over at verse 25. Here's what he will do when they repent. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. I will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten. God can restore the lost years of your marriage. Or the lost years, say, man, I've been stuck in pornography for a decade. God can make you a second time virgin. You don't always have to be the guy who had an affair. You don't always have to be the guy who was in porn or the woman who committed adultery early in your marriage. You don't have to be that in husband and wife. If God doesn't make you be that, you don't have to make each other. You can't make each other. God wants to restore those years that the locusts have eaten. So don't keep bringing up the locusts. What about remember the locust? Remember when you were a locust? I know, I was a locust. And God wants to restore all those years I ate up with my sin. God can still make this your finest hour. He will work things for your good. But you have to repent. You see that in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. I don't care that you're going to church, he says. I don't care that you're tithing. Okay, Dale cares, I care in my church, but you get the point. He says, I want your heart. Return to the Lord. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Not just regret, not embarrassment, repentance. Lord, I want the years that we've been eating up with the locusts of sin. Let me just give you two more passages. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You've got to get your motivation right, people. Cultural liberalism says, just be yourself. Self-help moralism says, you can find a better you if you just dig deeper. Religious moralism says, be a better person like Jesus. The gospel says, You're a new person. Now live like it. This is the gospel ethic. Be who you are. Be who you are. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Ephesians 5, 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. See, so much of what we hear, frankly, in our churches is, when are you going to start being better? You got to try harder. You got to do more. And the gospel ethic is not that. The gospel says, by God's sovereign free grace, you've died. You've been buried. You've been raised to life. You've been converted. You've been given faith. You belong to Christ. You're seated in the heavenlies. You're adopted as a child. You're forgiven. You're reconciled. Be who you are. You're hidden with Christ. You know, I'm sure I'm not a military guy, but I imagine you train up the Marines. You get broken down, you get trained up, and you get times even a Marine gets afraid or gets scared. And the commanding officer says, look, remember, you're a Marine. Remember who you are. Or a coach will say, look, what jersey are you wearing? Now, we don't know that because homeschool leagues don't have jerseys, maybe, but you know what? We homeschool. Okay. Look at the jersey. Whose team are you on? Who are you? Think of where you are. We are seated in the heavenly places. You're seated spiritually in heaven. Does that matter how you're going to live your life? I mean, if you're taking your kids to the Vietnam Memorial or to the Holocaust Museum, and they're giggling and laughing and they're throwing. You'd say, shh, quiet. This is not the place. The place dictates how we're supposed to act. This is not how you act here. Well, we're in heaven. God's saying, this is not how you act here. In heaven, where you're seated with Christ, we need to embrace our identity as beloved, chosen, holy children of God. And look at the verse right before it, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And don't we do that? Honey, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. But don't look at them. They're children of God. They've been washed. They're beloved. We need to be who we are. I remember, I don't know if I read this story or where I heard this, as a pastor who had a guy in his congregation who struggled with same gender attraction, because there are people like that in my church, and they're probably in your church, and you maybe don't even know it. And they struggle, and it's just an added level of shame, and they know it's wrong. They know homosexuality is sinful, but they still struggle. And this pastor said he had a guy who's counseling and coming out of this gay lifestyle, and he called up his pastor one night, Friday night, and he said, Pastor, I'm about to leave and go to a gay bar. About to go, and I'm gonna go into this scene that I used to be in. I'm just weak, and I'm heading out, and I'm gonna go do it. I'm gonna go down. I know where all those places are. I'm gonna do it. And the pastor said to him, "No, you're not. You're not, because that's not who you are." And we need to help people see their identity is not wrapped up in their sexuality. That's really where the battle is, I think, with the whole sexuality issue too. Because everyone's saying, well, that defines me. You say, no, your first definition is a child of God, so you don't have to live like that. You're not going to do that. That's not who you are anymore. We need to see sexual immorality not just as a violation of principles, but as a violation of our very person. By virtue of our union with Christ, we are different people. Be who you are.
Let me just give one more passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. The power that created the world and flung the stars into space, the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, this power, Paul says, is at work in you. Jesus seated far above the rule of sexual addiction, far above the authority of pornography. Jesus above the dominion of a failed marriage. Jesus has more power. Do you believe what you learned in Sunday school? You learn all these stories in Sunday school, and you're just amazed. Man, God is just cool. He shut the mouths of the lions. Whoa. He had Moses hold up his arms, and the water parted. And he walked through the Red Sea. Wow, I can't believe God did that. He called down fire from heaven at Mount Carmel. He sent a flood and saved people in the ark. God told Lazarus, come forth, and he did. God raised Jesus from the dead. You're a kid, and you just think, wow, look what God does. And then we forget it. We think, God, nothing can change in my life. Forget it. We do not really believe in the power of God. Say, my marriage, no way. My heart, no way. This pornography thing, no way. It's been too long. It's never going to change. That's what we need to remember. Our God raises dead people. Our God brings dead people and dead marriages and dead sinners back to life. It'll be slow, probably. That's why 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. If here's God at a right angle and here's where we start, you know, sometimes we want to think holiness is just whoop, just right up there. And no, it's not. It's a degree. And then another month, maybe another degree. And next year, 2 degrees. Just a degree, a little bit more glory. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I get so tired of people in my denomination who are pushing the homosexual agenda say, well, why don't you pastors ever talk about these other sins? And I say, come to my church. I tell them a lot of sins that keep them out of heaven. Here's a whole list of them, not just that one. If you jump into this sin, this is the sin you've embraced, you've given up the fight, not saying that we don't struggle and we don't stumble. You've given up, you've given yourself over. No assurance that you are part of the kingdom of heaven. But then verse 11, and such were some of you. You were. There were homosexuals in Corinth, and now they're in the church. And Paul says, you're not like that anymore. There were adulterers in the church. There were proud, self-righteous moms and dads in the church. He says, you were like that, and you're not anymore. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What you need is gospel hope, that the gospel can change your desires. The gospel can forgive you. The gospel can change your spouse. The gospel can keep you chaste until marriage. The gospel can give you humility without groveling and confidence without cockiness. The gospel is the power of God for salvation because it tells you what you're like. Doesn't hold any punch. It tells you this is what you're like. Here's a mirror. Messed up, sinned up, even in Grand Rapids. And then it says, here's who you are in Christ. Better than you ever thought. Here's who you're becoming. You be who you are. The power of the gospel is the power of truth. And the truth, Jesus says, will always set you free. Let's pray. Now, Father, I don't want to get in the way of what your Spirit may be doing in our hearts. There's probably some folks that are bored and are waiting for 12:30 to come, but there may be other people here, and you're doing surgery right now. I just think of that picture from the Chronicles of Narnia, where Eustace gets turned into a dragon and Aslan's got to scrape all his scales off, and it hurts real good. And some of us have got a lot of those scales, and we need your claws to dig into us a little bit and scrape them off, and it hurts, but we'll be free. So Lord, would you keep working now, this afternoon, in this church? You love this church. You died for this church. You love the husbands here more than their wives. You love the wives more than any of the husbands. Nobody wants godly marriages more than you do. You're on our side in this battle. And if you're for us, who can be against us? So we pray for your help, your grace to change us, your grace to forgive us, your grace to heal us, your grace to keep us and preserve us for your sake, that we might be who we are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
And God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to wrap this up quickly because I think the best thing we can do after all that is just to take the time to let it settle in. Couple of things I just, first of all, the deacons, could I just have a couple of guys, you don't have to be deacons, if a couple of guys just grab these bags, if you'd be willing just to donate a little for this, we would appreciate it. And we can use that to bless our speakers. And while they're doing that and you're doing that, just a couple points that I want to highlight. Our goal for having this conference is just to say we sin in real terms. And as sexual people, we sin in sexual terms. It's one of the ways that we sin. And in the culture that we live in, and the things that we're facing, particularly with the internet, this is just an area where we cannot be silent. We have to speak to it. But if we speak to it, we have to make sure we speak to it the way God would speak to it. And God speaks to it in gospel terms. And a couple things that means. It means, like Kevin was saying, that God gives more grace. I love that. Isn't that wonderful that we can be open and honest about how sinful we are, because we are convinced that God gives more grace, and that sin flourishes in the dark. We need to bring it into the light. And I want to just, for each of you, to examine in your heart what needs to come to the light, and what's going to be the method that you're going to do that. Some of you young people, you need to have a discussion with your mom and your dad. And you just need to go to your dad or your mom and say, this is an area that I'm struggling and I need help, and I want you to help. And moms and dads, maybe you need to sit down with your young person and just say, let's just have a good talk. How you doing? And be specific, be clear. And above everything, make sure you communicate. When I do this theology class, these high school kids, and I know that for some of them, the biggest thing that's keeping them from believing the gospel is their sexual sin, because they cannot understand how. They know better, they've tried to do better and they stumble and they stumble, and the gospel is true. They believe it's true, but they don't feel that it's somehow true for them. They're not resting in it because they just don't know what to do with their shame. I know that's right. That's how I grew up. I believe the gospel. But the shame of doing things and thinking things that I knew were wrong and not being able to rest in the gospel. I remember first time the gospel really sunk through, and I was reading John Bunyan's Abounding Grace, and I must have been 20 years old. And I felt like I'd just been converted. When it finally made sense to me that Jesus died for this. That Jesus died for me at my worst, not me at my Sunday school best. And so, moms and dads, as you talk with your young people, remind them that there are benefits to sexual sin, because it shows us how desperately we really do need Jesus, and the ability of Jesus Christ to wash away all the shame, and also to set us free, give hope. Some of you couples need to have an honest conversation about sexual sin. And it's going to be hard, but it's so healing. If you need help with that, give me a call. I'll sit down with you anytime. I'll meet you any place. You don't have to walk it all alone. You've got a whole body. If you've got some godly friends, and I know you do, that you just want to ask them to walk with you in this, do it. You don't have to do this alone. This doesn't have to be your little hell that you go through. And I'm thinking particularly the women here. But there's a couple things that'll happen in that event. One will be the husband's going to have to humble himself. If it's the husband, it might be the wife that's struggling, right? It can go both ways. But if it's the husband's going to have to humble himself, confess his sin, and ask for forgiveness. And then what's going to be the game plan? How are we going to work together? The wife, if it's the wife, is going to have her own wrestle here. Part of her wrestle is going to be a sense of betrayal, loss of trust, and all those things. But I want wives just to know too that the gospel is God has a benefit for you too in your husband's sexual sin. It's gonna attack some of your idols about what you think about the weight that you put on having a certain kind of marriage. And it's going to bring up maybe some things about, are you willing to live in a fallen world with a fallen person and love them and minister grace to them? And I'm not saying there's not hurt. I'm not saying there's not betrayal. I'm not saying you just hit the switch but I just want you to know where to go. Go to the gospel. Go to the gospel. And keep going to the gospel. See yourself standing underneath the cross of Jesus Christ with nails through his hands and feet and a spear in his side and all of that for your sin. And no matter how great their pain, there's hope there, there's peace there, there's strength there to turn to your struggling husband, your sinful husband, say, I love you and I'm walking with you. And ladies, there is nothing that'll bless your husband more. He will experience the grace of God in that, in a way that might make him able to believe the grace of God in a deeper way. So I'm just saying this is real, but it's not hopeless, and it's not. We don't just hear, oh man, this is big. You know, this is going to be a lot of pain, and we're going to open up these wounds, and just be chaos. It doesn't have to go that way. Have you ever just lied, and you had to confess? Remember being 10 years old, and you lied, and you got just flat out caught. And yet admit you lied and how embarrassing it was and painful it was. And yet once it was done, you just felt so free and relieved. Well, that's sin. This is sin. Don't let the final word be the condemning word of the law or even of the devil, right? That you're a pervert or you're full of shame, you're full of guilt. Let's go to the gospel. That if there's nothing else you hear today, just hear, I'm a sinner. And my husband's a sinner, my children are sinners, my parents are sinners, but there's a cross. And in the cross and underneath the cross, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And I love what Kevin said, do we believe it? Because I think one of our biggest things is just unbelief. I don't believe, right? We'll say, I don't believe that God could have good in mind here, and God could do a wonderful thing here. And then one final thing. Kevin made the point in his first talk that we don't have enough amputees in the church. You know, Matthew 5, Jesus says, if your eye causes you sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you sin, cut it off. And he made the point that after the Civil War, you'd see all kinds of people with legs hacked off and arms hacked off because it was the only way to save their life. And you'd see that person walking around and say, that person wanted to live so badly, he agreed to have, allowed to have his arm cut off. We don't have enough amputees. People who will say, I don't own a TV because I can't control it. We don't have a computer in our house. Or we have, you know, we have filters or covenant eyes or something that is it sometimes an inconvenience? Yeah, sometimes it's an inconvenience. Maybe it makes your computer run a little bit slower, or you got to deal with, you know, sometimes these filters block perfectly good sights. And oh, that's so frustrating. Well, what are you willing to cut off? And that's where I just want to encourage you again to take a fundamental step. What's going to be the next step? For some of you, there are going to be conversations that you need to have. For some of you, if you have a computer in your house, you need some form. And again, I like the way Lynn said it. Filters are great for younger kids, 6 to 12, 14, because it just, if it's a good filter. We used the AFA filter. That was a good filter. And it blocks everything, you know, like, and that was great. And just to teach, there's worse things than having a perfectly good sight blocked. But then as the kids got older, we went to Covenant Eyes because they're going to have to learn how to be out in the world and on computers that don't have filters on them. And I think Covenant Eyes does a better job of getting to the heart because you can go anywhere you want online, but somebody's watching. And we need to just learn that God is watching. And we want to honor him. And I think Covenant Eyes, for men, women, but if you have a, I got a phone call a while back from someone that I love and respect who called me about their son who they found has been looking at pornography. They had a computer in his room down in the basement. He had a computer that he had free access to. Now, you know, I was gracious, but I wanted to scream. I mean, what are you thinking? What in the world are you thinking? I mean, just put a stack of Playboys down there. I mean, it's just, you're not thinking. So if you are today that person, repent and take action. Your kids need you to take action. And one of the reasons that parents don't is because it's just too embarrassing, it's too shameful or whatever. They don't have to bring it up. Let's just, and you know, our kids are good kids. Well, this was a good kid too. Doesn't matter. So let's just be wise. Let's not be silly. Let's not put our head in the sand. Please, 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 for the sake of your kids, for the sake of yourself, please put something on that computer. Do not make any assumptions. And if I sound strong about that, I am strong about that. It's just foolishness. But, final word, filters, accountability programs, they're just a help. Jesus is the answer. And as a congregation, as marriages, as families, boy, go to Jesus, people. Go to Jesus. Thank God that he knows exactly what he's doing. And made us the way he made us, and he's put us in the society. Sometimes I feel like I wish, you know, there were communities on Mars. It wouldn't be just, where could we move? Well, God has put us right here, Acts 17. He knows the time and the place where we're going to live. We have everything we need for life and godliness to live right here, right now, right for the glory of God. Everything we need, but then together let's just lay hold of it. And the fundamental thing we need is the grace that Kevin was talking about so powerfully. The beauty of grace, that we can confess anything before God, and we can believe we're cleansed, we can be set free. Let's pray for each other in that. But we need to do it together as well. If you try to do this on your own, you're just kidding yourself. So if you're in a small group already, I want to encourage you to take, what Kevin was saying in a small group, I just read about this at a church as well, that they took 20 minutes, 30 minutes, every time they got together, and the men went one part of the house, the women went another part of the house, and they prayed together and talked very specifically about how we're doing in our sexual lives. And I just think, again, let's be wise. So do that if you're in a small group. I'm going to lay that for you. If your small group isn't going to work for that, then get into one of these encouragement groups where you're just going to start, or get a group of people together, and you're going to start talking together and to say, okay, somebody knows what I'm doing. If you have any, just don't do it alone. If you got any, this is the beginning of a process. This is it's just something that we're going to keep talking about as a church because it's where we live. So I'm just asking you today, what's the next step you're going to take? And then maybe the next step after that. But what's on the base of what you heard, and the goodness of God, and the reality of the gospel, and the truth about your own sin, what's just going to be the next step? And write that down maybe on your little piece of paper. When are you going to take that step? And let's just begin the process of walking in the light. Let's just start it. But whatever, don't leave here without making some commitment in your heart. And so we're going to close here in prayer. There are sign-up sheets on the back in that round table if you want to be in one of these encouragement groups. We'll have the books out there as well. They're $20. Feel free to take it if you just want to do it at home. I don't care, but it's great material. But what's the next step going to be? And commit to it and believe, people, let's just believe that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, no matter where we are right now, God is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. Jesus Christ gives us everything we need. Isn't that good news? Praise God, huh, for people like us. Grace is sufficient. And let's celebrate that together. Let's close in prayer. Oh, living, thrice holy God. What an astonishing thing that you would delight to draw near to sinners. And yet you have done so in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the most beautiful, powerful way. You've come to dead people to give us life. And you've come to guilty people to give us pardon. You've come to people in bondage to set them free. And Jesus, if you do not do that, we will die. Every one of us, no matter what our sin, unless Jesus Christ comes to set us free from our sexual sin, our pride, our covetousness, greed, self-righteousness, whatever our idols are, unless Jesus sets us free, Lord, we will die in bondage. But I thank you so much that Jesus has come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to the waters, all you are thirsty, and Jesus, we come. I thank you so much for the truth of your word. Where would we be without the truth that is in Jesus Christ? I thank you so much for the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that we can together believe it and together encourage one another in love and good deeds. I thank you that we can confess our sins to each other and that we can, Lord, feel, experience the cleansing from the shame and the guilt as we step out of the darkness into the light of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask for that blessing. We know it's according to your will. Jesus Christ came to set us free. Jesus came to give us joy, his joy. And so, Father, make us faithful. And as we, Lord, deal with this particular sin, but, Lord, all the idols that are present in our life, with the power of the gospel, I pray, Lord, that there would be a new just season of openness, of joy, of boldness in speaking for Christ, in love, in marriages, in healing in families, in evangelistic outreach, that, Lord, we become a church that more and more, we don't simply confess the gospel, but we are experiencing its power, its very real power, in its grace, in its peace in our lives until the day, Lord, when we see Jesus himself face to face. I thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. May it bear great fruit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.